A young woman brought her fiancé home for a Thanksgiving meal, and the mother told the father privately, said, after the meal, I want you to get with him and ask him a few things. And so the father did. He got with the fiancé, and they started talking, and the father said, what are your plans for the future? And he said, I'm going to be a biblical scholar. And the father said, well, that's admirable. How will you buy my wife my daughter an engagement ring? He said, well, I will just trust the Lord, and the Lord will provide. And he said, well, how will you get a place to live for my daughter? And he said, again, I will concentrate my studies even more so, and the Lord will provide. And he said, well, what about my children, my grandchildren? How will you support the children? And he said, sir, don't be afraid. Whatever God does, God will supply. He will provide for me. So every time the father asked him something, came back with, the Lord will provide. After they had finished their conversation, he was gone. The wife comes in and talks to the husband and said, how did it go? He said, well, here's the deal. He's got no plan, he's got no job, and he thinks I'm God. You know, any parent provides the basic necessities for their children. Any parent does. Talking about food and clothing and shelter and protection and education, that is just things that we naturally do as parents in providing for our family. But the greatest needs we cannot provide. The greatest need, which is to know God and know Him in such a fashion that He controls our life, that takes somebody to help us. That takes Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. That word provide is an interesting word. It actually has it's translated a couple of different ways. One is to see, and the other is provision. So when you think about the Lord will provide, when you think about provide, it is God seeing our need even before we do, and then doing all that it takes to provide for that need. As I said before, the greatest need is not those that are material things. It is the spiritual needs that we have within inside of us. The need to know God. And I'm not talking about just facts. We usually think, well, if you want to know God, you just find out some more information about God, and then you will know Him. And that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, know Him like a husband and wife know one another. This intimate relationship. And although facts are involved, facts are not enough to have an intimate relationship with God. There must be this surrendering of the soul and the will to carry out the very will of God, which connects us with God, which changes our lives. But we oftentimes don't want that. We don't seek it. And God, seeing the need in our lives, places this life experience in front of us, so that we will be challenged to look to the Lord who provides for us. One of the greatest examples is found in Genesis 22. It's a story of Abraham and Isaac. Listen to what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, or here I am. The idea of tempt there, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. The idea of tempt, we oftentimes think in our mind, is like temptation, which is a solicitation to do evil. When you think about this word, the word tempt has the idea or the connotation of test. It means to test completely through a demonstration of stress. It means to be stressed in such a fashion that God will work in your heart to do all that He can to make you what He ought to be. You know, we usually buy products, small products in particular, that'll say UL. And it's Underwriters Laboratory. And they have tested that product. And they have tested it not to fail it, but to declare that it is faithful or reliable or good to use. So when you think about a test in the Bible that God gives one of us, it is not to fail us, but it is to actually help us to see where we're at, and if there is any lack, that we would change that in time to come. So Abraham, here he is, over 100 years old, probably about 115 to 120. And God sends him a test. And boy, what a test it is. Listen to what he says. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, you heard that right. God is telling Abraham, "I want you to take your son," and he stresses, "your only son." Remember, he tried to have a child with Hagar, Ishmael, but he was not the promised one. So Sarah delivered Isaac when she was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. Now, God is telling Abraham, "Take your son and off go to Moriah, which I'll tell you where it's at, and then you offer him as a burnt offering." Now, a burnt offering is where they take a living sacrifice, an animal, and they kill it. And they lay it up on a fire that has been lit. They kill it, they put it on a stack of wood, and they light the wood on fire, and it is consumed with fire. So God is telling Abraham, take Isaac and put him and bring and sacrifice him for me. Sacrifice him. Now, I'm here to tell you, that's an amazing request. And I'll tell you something even more amazing than that is verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Now, I don't know, you're probably more spiritual than I am. But it says Abraham rose up early in the morning. God tells him one day, and the next morning, early, he gets up and goes. Now, I just can't see me having the kind of faith that Abraham had. You know, I would have been thinking, maybe I didn't hear God right. It can't be what it said. Can't be what was said to me, even though God said it. Maybe I know God said it and he can't lie. Maybe I just didn't get it right. Maybe my understanding is wrong. Let's pray about this a while and think about it a while. And let's wait a little while. And whatever I could probably do to avoid doing what God has told me to do, how about if I just argue with God about it? Or how about if it just comes down to the plain fact, I just say, you know what, I just don't want to do it. But here's Abraham now, and his only son. Of course, as far as I'm concerned, it wouldn't matter if you had 20 sons. I wouldn't want to give one of them up. But his only son, and he gets up early, and gets Isaac, gets two guys to help him, and they head out toward Moriah. Verse 4, "Then on the third day," and it takes about 3 days to get there. It's about 50 miles from where Abraham is at. "He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." Now, it's been 3 days previous to that. No indication that God has said another word to him, that Abraham has got up early in the morning, took his son and two other helpers to go offer the sacrifice to God. Now he leaves these two guys at Moriah, and he's going to go up to the place where he's going to sacrifice Isaac. And here he is, it's 3 days later, and he is ready to take Isaac up to be sacrificed. Now, to me, that's amazing of itself, but if you see that verse 5, he says, "I'm going to go worship, and then we're going to come again." Listen to how he says it. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." So he says, we're going to go up and worship, and then we're going to come again unto you. And God has already told him he's going to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And the only thing that you can conclude is that Abraham believes what God has said, that through Isaac he would have the descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. And although Abraham has no clue about what God would do or how God would do it, he obviously is convinced one way or the other that he and Isaac's going to come down off of that mountain after he sacrifices him. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they stood both of them together. So he puts the wood on his son. He's a lot younger than Abraham. They go up Moriah to this place that God has him. Abraham has fire and a knife. In the other hand, the two men are supposed to stay down where he left them. And Isaac spake to the father, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, this is Isaac talking, "Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Wow. Just reading this tugs at my heartstrings as a dad. For your son, do you know that you're going to offer your son to be killed on an altar, and then him to look at you? And Isaac knows what a burnt offering is. We got the fire, we got the wood, but where is the offering at? Where is the animal that we sacrifice at, Dad? And in verse 8, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want you to just sort of let that marinate in your thinking just a little bit. They leave the two other young men behind. They take the wood, the knife, the fire. They go up, and Isaac builds an altar, and they situate the wood on the altar for the sacrifice. His son asked him, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And when they get to there and Abraham fixes it, then he ties his son's hands so he can't move and puts him up on the altar that he's going, which is the wood, on the wood that's on the altar, which he's going to light with a fire and consume Isaac. Now, I want you to think about that. It almost is as much faith on Isaac's part as it is Abraham. We're told in chapter 23, verse 1, that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. This is about 35 years after Isaac was born. If you count the time of weaning Isaac, you can look at somewhere near, 30-some years. And most commentators will say Isaac is about 15 to 17 years old and could be as old as 25 when this is happening. And Abraham is 115 to 125. So Isaac could have easily said, Dad, you're not going to tie me up. It's just not going to happen. He was stronger than Abraham. That's why he carried the wood up. Here he is, a teenager or a young man, and he willingly lets his dad tie his hands and place him on this wood that's on the altar. And I'm here to tell you, that's an amazing young man that would even consider doing such a thing. And boy, your heart just leaps in your chest when you read verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I know it doesn't say this, but I can just see him almost as if he's going to, do this thing, but he's probably going to slit his throat. He takes the knife to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called on him out of the heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I don't know if you think like me, but I'm thinking, if I'm Isaac, I've got my hands bound, I'm laying upon that wood, Dad's got a knife in his hand, ready to cut my throat or kill me in some fashion with that knife, and then set my body on fire. I think every nerve in my body would be on its end. I think my nerves would be like electricity shooting through me. At a young man, at an early age in his life, with his whole life to live, he's laying there, and all of a sudden, the knife is drawn, he knows this is going to be the last, and then bam, God says, hold it. I've provided a sacrifice. I mean, you talk about going to the opposite extremes of emotion. Here's Isaac, he's within just a heartbeat going to die, and now he's being loosed from off of the sacrifice, and a ram is being placed upon it, and it is sacrificed to the Lord. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provide. Jehovah, the self-existent God, has provided, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That is seen and provided for. Jehovah Jireh. I'm here to tell you, he saw the need of Abraham. Now, it's interesting. If you'd asked Abraham if he needed to be tested like this, he'd have said no. But he did, didn't he? He did need to be tested. For these few moments, we've got about 10 or 15 minutes. Let me just draw some parallels to the Lord's Supper from this account of Abraham and Isaac. One of the things that I see when you think about Jehovah Jireh, seeing our need and providing for it, and you see this in the Lord's Supper, is the fact that Christ took our place on the cross. You know, I think sometimes we forget who we really were and what happened to us on the cross. John 3:36 says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Before you trusted Christ as Savior, the wrath of God hung over you like a strand of a spider web up to heaven, ready to fall on you the very moment you quit breathing or your heart quit beating. The wrath of God that would punish us forever in a place called hell. It was on us until we trusted Christ as Savior. And then God put it on him. And if you can imagine yourself in Isaac's place, the wrath of God is ready to come on us. And then whenever we trust Christ as Savior, it is removed. It is taken all of us and put on him. You say, well, I don't feel like it's a big deal. Here's why. Because you've forgotten what the wrath of God is like. I'm not going to turn you to it. But if you look in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man that is in hell, you will get a little bit of an idea of what the wrath of God is like that punishes sin. He's in torment, in fire. He's in continual misery. He can't escape from where he's at. He is in a fixed location, in a fixed position, and there's not a thing in the world he can do about it, and he's never able to stop existing in this place called hell. That's exactly what you and I were saved from. When somebody asks you, are you saved? What you should be saying is, yes, I am saved from the miseries of hell forever. that should cause us such great appreciation and thankfulness to Jehovah for providing Jesus Christ to take our place on Calvary's cross, take the wrath of God so that we won't spend it in hell. That's what the Lord's Supper's about. That's what these elements represent. Christ took our place. Thank the Lord for Jehovah Jireh. I see another truth in this is the fact that not only that Christ died for us, but that Christ's sacrifice was once for all sufficient. We're not going to look at it, but in 2 Chronicles 3, 1, we are told that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. Now, when Abraham sacrificed, it was a wilderness. But when Solomon became king, Jerusalem and the temple was built on Mount Moriah. And what Abraham started with a sacrifice, the lamb, became thousands of sacrifices in Jerusalem. Over and over and over, year after year after year, the animals that were sacrificed over and over and over again. And the reason being, it couldn't take away sin. Now, if you think to yourself, you would probably ask this question, why would God even want an animal to be killed for sin? And here's the answer. Because sin is death. Every time they had those sacrifices at Jerusalem and all those animals that were slain, and you could smell death like a slaughterhouse, it was a reminder that this is the payment for sin. This is what it cost. This is what sin cost. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, there is no more sacrifice. We don't bring animals because the sacrifice of Christ, He provided, Jehovah provided for him for us, that there needs to be no other sacrifice. You can't get your sin forgiven any other way than Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that once for all, the sacrifice He gave for me is sufficient. I think of another truth. Abraham had told Isaac, told the two men, Isaac and him would come back and see him. They would come back and worship. After they got to worship, they'd come back to the men. And no doubt, Abraham had the resurrection of Isaac in mind. Is that me? All right. How about, can you do this one? All right, good deal. If you don't have to turn to it. I've got it on the PowerPoint. But Hebrews 11 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promise offered by his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham knew that God would make good on his promise that through Isaac he would have the descendants as the sands of the sea and the stars in heaven. And although Abraham did not know what it would take, he knew that if it was necessary, God would raise his son up from the dead. And he was so confident in it, he told those two young men, I and the lad will come back after we worship on the mountain. Abraham could see his son being the heir that God promised, even if it was resurrection. What do you think about Abraham and Isaac right now in the hands of the Lord? Abraham knew he'd get to be with Isaac and the rest of his descendants. I'm here to tell you, if you think about this Lord's Supper, when you take of it, and I partake of it, we are saying one day we're going to be with the Lord and with each other. I'm here to tell you what a beautiful truth. I got one last one. I know time's running out. Christ showed us what love looks like. You know, in Abraham's culture, it was not uncommon for people to offer their children in sacrifice. It was not uncommon. The deities of that day felt if you loved them enough, you would sacrifice your firstborn to that deity and he would be appeased. Abraham knew all about that. Knew all about that. So when God told him to offer up Isaac, it is a good possibility that Abraham figured that maybe this was a demonstration of his love toward God. And Abraham did what God wanted. Let me ask you this. Is there anything too much to show your love for Jehovah Jireh? Is there any job that you can't quit? Is there any habit you can't forsake? Is there any person you cannot release for the love of Jehovah? If the relationship you have with Jehovah Jireh never puts you in an uncomfortable place, then you don't know Jehovah Jireh. I don't know of anything that could be any worse than asking a man to offer his son in a sacrifice. And Abraham did. Abraham passed his test. And the truth is, love is all about sacrificing. You know, we like to talk love, but love's always seen. It's always sacrificed. Thank Jehovah Jireh for his provision of Jesus Christ. Your God has provided for you.